Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In the first section, and I have that as 1 through 5, we have, first of all, the calling of Timothy. Notice that Timothy did not simply raise himself up and say, "Hey, I want to be a disciple, a missionary, an evangelist with you, Paul." Notice that he was well recommended of all the brethren which were in those parts. He was not simply an unknown quantity, desirous himself of coming forth, but there was an inward and an outward call. He had the inward call, the desire to go with Paul, the outward call, the verification of the brethren that were in those parts. So notice there that Timothy's call to the ministry here in Acts chapter 16 is, in a sense, extraordinary, in that he partakes of an extraordinary office, being an evangelist, and yet even in that extraordinary office, there is an ordinary kind of calling, inward and outward, what we would expect for the ministry today. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man desires the office, he desires a good work. But then there is also the recognition and trial of his gifts and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery so that a man does not run without being sent. He is circumcised then. Paul Paul takes him and circumcises him. That's really what the Bible says. This is different from Titus. On the one hand, because of the Jews that were in that area, Paul circumcises Timothy. On the other hand, because of the Jews that were in that area, Paul refuses to circumcise Titus. Because the Jews, on the one hand, had a particular attitude that was different from the others. The Judaizers that were in and around Titus would have taken Paul's circumcision there as acquiescence to the Judaistic doctrine, the Judaizing doctrine, which Paul would not. So Timothy and Titus's circumstances are different. That's why one is circumcised and one is not. Timothy learns to become all things to all men that he might save some. Timothy's fitness for the ministry is also seen in that he submits to the brethren, submitting himself to circumcision. Then we have the distribution of the decrees. Last week we saw the decrees that the apostles and elders acting in a church court came together to publish, and here notice that Paul, Silas, and Timothy took those decrees for to keep. Notice that the word decree is used. It's a deliverance, it's an issuance, it's something authoritative. It's not simply pious advice or here's a few good suggestions for you to follow. No, this is an authoritative word. This is the essence of Presbyterianism, that there is something broader than the local church as far as authority is concerned. And then we see the success. When the church receives those decrees and they enact them, in other words, when they submit themselves under the hand of the Holy Ghost as He ministers to the church through the presbytery, notice that there is great profit that takes place. The church grows in number, and of course numerical growth is desirable if it be accompanied with spiritual growth. And that's the assumption here in 1 through 5. All right, so moving on to verses 6 through 15, we have this call to Macedonia. So there are certain things going on here that, once again, are extraordinary. The Holy Spirit is speaking. We have Paul, an inspired apostle. And so there is perhaps this interaction that is not so known, not practiced in our day. Remember, it is the first century, and so there is a decided course that the gospel is taking at the direction of the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't say exactly how the Holy Ghost made known to this little missionary band where they would go and where they would not go. It simply says that in some cases they were forbidden to go, and then in another case there was a vision that drew them into Macedonia and into the city of Philippi. I think it would be a good implication from the passage to say that if it was a vision that drew them to Philippi, it was also a vision that kept them out of Bithynia and so on. So here we have then this vision that comes to Paul in a dream by night, and it's a man dressed in the garb of the Macedonians saying, "Come over here and preach the gospel." And so he does. Follows that vision that he received, and heading over to there then, it was on the Sabbath day after being after what we might consider whatever duties of worship the apostles conducted on the Sabbath day. And by the way, Sabbath here, I believe that although in the first century the word Sabbath has a particular overlap, sometimes it refers to, or most of the time it refers to, the Jewish Sabbath, because that is still being being ordered. Remember that the Jewish Sabbath didn't come to its complete and full end until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And our understanding is that the canon was completed before then. So we wouldn't have it known as the quote-unquote Christian Sabbath. And yet when Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, he says, speaking of the days of the destruction of Jerusalem, "Pray that your flight would not be on the Sabbath day." And most of our Puritan forefathers believed he was talking about the Christian Sabbath at that point. But here, I believe, as we are in Philippi, that we have the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. And it was on that day that apparently there was not sufficient numbers in Macedonia to have a synagogue there. It took 10 families to have a synagogue. And so when there was not sufficient numbers for a synagogue, what Jewish inhabitants would do is they would meet somewhere for prayer on the Sabbath day. Not having officers, they would do what they could. And so here we have then Lydia with others meeting at the riverside to pray on the Sabbath day, Paul gathering with them and preach the gospel. And in preaching the gospel, notice Lydia's heart was opened by God himself. Remember, if the Lord doesn't open the heart, the gospel is a savor of death, not a savor of life. It takes the Spirit of God to change and to open the heart in order for the gospel to find root. If the Lord doesn't open the heart, the gospel doesn't find root. And if the Lord opens the heart, it invariably finds root. Let's not stop halfway. Let's not merely say, "The Lord opened her heart, but then she was able to close it again." No, that's not what we're saying. The Lord opened the heart in such a way that the Word of God found inexorable root there. It was not possible for it to be another way once the Lord opened the heart. Okay, so the Lord opened her heart. She received the teaching of Paul, and she was converted to Christ. She said, "If you found me faithful, then abide in my house." And so that's where they went. And notice, even after the scene with the Philippian jailer, that's where they end up going afterward. They go back to Lydia's house there. So Lydia was not only a woman of some means. She had her own house, her own servants, her own household, as it says. She had her own business. She was a seller of purple. We're not told if Lydia was a widow or a single woman all her life. Her husband is obviously not in view, if she ever had one. He's simply not mentioned, and so we're not left to conjecture on that. We just recognize her as a woman who had means, who had a business, who had a household with at least some servants, perhaps children in it. It's not really said, but the whole household is baptized because of the faith of the head of the household, Lydia. We see the same thing as we go on with the Philippian jailer, but let's first take a look at the arrest. So we have then this damsel, this young woman, possessed of a spirit that begins following the Apostle Paul. And interestingly, this spirit is constrained to speak the truth about Paul, that Paul and Silas and Timothy are indeed servants of the Most High God, preaching the way of salvation. Well, you would think that most traveling evangelists would want the publicity. Not Paul. Paul, recognizing that not every good thing that is said about you is desirable, because he considered the source and the reputation of this young woman having a spirit of divination, that is, that she was, she was an idol worshiper. She was involved in other nefarious activities. That's not the kind of publicity, not the kind of press that Paul wanted. And so it says that Paul was grieved. I don't think Paul is grieved by the fact that she said all these wonderful things about them, all of the truth that was said about Paul and his company. I think he was grieved because she was vexed by a devil. And so he turned and cast out that devil. And that devil had brought some money through that illicit business of soothsaying, fortune-telling, palm-reading, divination, if you will. In the Old Testament, this woman would have been called a witch. The male version of a witch is a wizard in the Old Testament. That's the King James terms for it. And remember what the Bible says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Let us remember that this is rank idolatry. And let us also remember that this rank idolatry is prevalent in our own culture, and we need to stay away from it. So don't go looking in the newspaper or online for your horoscope. Those are wicked things. It's a wicked thing to do, to look at a horoscope. It's a sin, and we ought not to be doing it. We ought not to imbibe in those kinds of divinations and soothsayings. You know what they do, right? They're just vague enough to draw you away. They're just vague enough to get your attention, so that if you will be thus weak-minded, you will find what you're looking for in them. That's the temptation and the hold that they have. Talk to me during the break, and I'll tell you about a particular episode of The Twilight Zone that I saw back when we as a culture in the 50s understood that, and how wicked it truly was, and how enslaving it was. A very interesting episode of The Twilight Zone, and if you're interested in hearing about it, talk to me during the break. All right, so when the masters saw that their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and they stirred up based on the prejudice of the magistrates against the Jews. Why were they prejudiced against the Jews? Because the Jews had a reputation of worshiping a god not theirs. This is a wicked prejudice, and yet, brothers and sisters, it's the same kind of prejudice that we ought to, quote-unquote, enjoy from the unbelievers of our day. In other words, would to God that we had the same kind of reputation before the world. So then they threw them in prison, but not before they had beaten them and laid many stripes on their backs. Let's remember the costliness of discipleship. And so Paul and Silas are in the inner part of the prison, the fastest part, the most secure part. Their feet are in the stocks. Let's not think of the stocks as we have seen in the movies where your feet and hands and head are in the stocks. It says that their feet were in the stocks. Let's just be content with that. And yet, what are they doing? Well, I believe they're singing psalms in the middle of the night. I don't know what it is they're singing. It says that they sang praises to God. Of course, praises is another name biblically for singing psalms. But what's most interesting about it is that when the earthquake takes place and when the bars fly open and when everybody is loose and the Philippian jailer thinks he needs to kill himself now because he'll be slain anyway because the folks have escaped, the first thing out of his mouth when he comes in and sees Paul, when Paul has actually told him to save his life rather than to take it, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Whatever it was they were singing had such a profound effect on the Philippian jailer that he was concerned not about his earthly life, but his eternal life at that point. Well, you see, this is what the Word of God does. So, we're not sure where Timothy is. He's not mentioned. Perhaps he was not with them. Maybe he didn't come over to Macedonia. Maybe he stayed in Asia. We're just not told. Paul and Silas were the ones that were in jail. All right, so then the Philippian jailer professes faith in Christ, washes their stripes, and it says that he and his whole house are baptized. Once again, we have another household baptism. Here it is more specific, though, and we've preached on this, so I'll not belabor it. But the translation of verse 34 is, well, it's not as clear as it could be in your King James Version. Let me try to clear it up a little bit. So, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced with all of his house, he having believed in God. Literally, that's what it says. The word for believing there is in the third person singular, talking about just the jailer. It's his faith that is emphasized in the passage, not the faith of the household. The household is baptized because of the faith of its head, just like we saw in Lydia, but here even more explicit. He rejoiced with all of his house, he himself having believed. That's the point that Dr. Luke makes in the translation. All right, so then finally, Paul is released from prison after that, and he's released according to the magistrates. They wanted to do it privately. Paul is asking for justice here. He's helping them to recognize their sin in that they had beaten them unjustly and without trial. They were Roman citizens, which means that they had no right to do so, and Paul could have pressed that against them. He didn't. Simply made known to them what they had done wrong. And when they were released then, they're found back at Lydia's home, rejoicing with the brethren there. Thus ends the reading of Acts chapter 16. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.